what I think I'll do is, as people are taking their seats, one of these handouts coming round, and I'll read 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 to 6, which is on the front of the handout, and then I'll hand it over to the people. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced the secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ.
Wonderful. Great.
Great.
Is that, I'm on? Great. Okay, everyone. Now, that passage we just had read, remember, you are a river, not a reservoir. That passage is the most important passage on evangelism in the Bible. I was taught that by John Chapman. It's the primary passage to look at. So the first session we looked at why, the four G's. I've got to be motivated. We're now going to look at how. Now, could you just jot this down as a question, please, to take away? Here's the question, if we do it in pairs. As you look at 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6, here's the question. Who is at work in the work of evangelism? Who is at work in the work of evangelism? 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. Has everyone got one of these? Everyone got a handout? Great, at the back there. Great. Can everyone else in pairs do that? So you've got a couple of minutes to read the passage through and answer that question, who's at work in the work of evangelism? Let me just bring this up here. Great. Who's at work in the work of evangelism? 2 Corinthians 4, 1 to 6. Super. Have a look down, and in pairs if you can do it. And then I'll be asking one of the pairs, because I find fear is a great way of training. So who's at work in the work of evangelism?
God, who said,
one more minute, everyone. Who's at work in the work of evangelism? Great. Now jot that question down, because you're a river, you're going to ask that of other people. You get this passage out. If you ever got to do a little prayer meeting on it, this is the passage to go to. As you head into the mission, head to Christmas and the mission in February, this is the passage. Right, can anyone tell me then? Who's at work in the work of evangelism? Give me a verse and what it says. Who does what in evangelism? Anyone tell me? Yes, brother.
Yeah, verse 6, God shines his light, so he's at work.
Thank you very much. Let's just get that in place. Do you see that? For God who said, look at verse 6, everyone. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine into our hearts to give us the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, where does it say in the Bible, let there be light? Where's that?
Genesis
1. So jot this down. The God who in Genesis 1 said, let there be light. Now, this is what's amazing, brothers and sisters. Took the same power that made the world, and he shone that power into our hearts. And he did, here's the word to write down, please. We've got to get this word. A miracle. And caused us to see. Do you see what it says at the end of the verse? What did he cause us to see as he recreated our hearts? Do you see what it says? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, what that means is, he caused us to see that Jesus is God. So, when someone is converted, God does a miracle. Here is the word of recognition, of identification. They see who Jesus is and they go, ah! He's not just a man. He's not just a great teacher. He's not just a figure in history. He's Lord and God. And the reason they do that is because God's done a miracle. Now, it's amazing when you see this happen to people. On Christianity Explored years ago in London, there was a girl called Davina on my table. And I don't know why she was there, really. She was so angry. Week one, Christians are hypocrites. Week two, what about science? Week three, what about suffering? On we went. But you can't trust the Bible, week four and five. So we got to week six, and I said on the table, any questions? And she said, well, not so much a question, but a statement. And I gave her my wetty Christian smile, you know, oh, okay, Davina, what would you like to say? You know, thinking, oh, here we go. Okay, and she said, last week, on the tube home after Christianity Explored, on the Bakerloo line, between Embankment and Waterloo, I realised Jesus was God. That's what she said. And we all went, what? She said, no, he's amazing. I've had the most amazing... She's been a Christian ever since. God opened her blind eyes on the, can you believe it, on the Bakerloo line. I get on there, I wait for something to happen. As you can see, I have another Mars bar, nothing happens. He did a miracle on the Bakerloo line. It is a miracle. Now, just to say, brothers and sisters, what does this mean? It means if you say to someone, how did you come to faith? How are you a Christian? And they go, oh, it's very boring, really. I just came from a Christian home. Do you know what you have to do? Very gently, you have to say, let's go outside, put your arm around them, take them out to the car park, and headbutt them. The reason you're Christian is because God did a miracle. That's why you're here. Now, you may have had a wonderful Christian mum. I mean, I look at it in little souls. I look at Christian parents, and they couldn't have been more delightful. And kids, absolutely hardened. And others, as far as I can see, are terrible parents, and their kids are marvellous. So I just do not understand. I'm a total Calvinist. I am a Calvinist, I want to tell you. I'll never get my head around it. It is if you're here, so what does God do? Verse 6. Please jot this down. Verse 6. God opens blind eyes. He does a miracle of recreation and causes us to see that Jesus is God. That's what he does. But who else is at work in evangelism? We've had verse 6. Who else is at work? Yes, brother. The God of this world. The devil is at work in verse 4. Do you see? The God of this world means the God who blinds people to this world. So the devil has put spiritual cataracts on their eyes. You know, one of the issues with my brother-in-law is that he has hardened his own heart, but the devil has also blinded him. So, the devil's at work. We'll come back to that. What else? Who else is at work? We're at work.
Which verse?
Well, in all of, well, yeah, particularly, but which verse summarizes what we're to be doing? There's a verse that's the summary. Verse 5, what does verse 5 say?
We do not preach ourselves.
We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, in evangelism, in the methodology, let's get this clear. Verse 5, we preach Christ. And the word for preach there is herald. So it's not just the bloke from the front. We are all to be heralds of Jesus. And that is your methodology for evangelism. We got that. Verse 5, we preach Christ. Verse 6, God opens blind eyes. That's what we're to do. We speak of Jesus. We say, what do you make of Jesus? What do you think of him? We get to Jesus. And as we do that, it sounds so pathetic, but the God who made the world opens eyes. And when you think, well, I just don't think you can do that for my friend. Do you know what the right answer is, of course? You think, I don't think you can do it for my friend. Do you know what the answer is? He did it for you. If he did it for you, he can do it for them. That's the issue. Now, everyone, just to make sure we've got this in place, we're going to chant it. Okay? And if you don't chant it, you'll do it on your own. Okay? Just so you know. So just up the middle here, if you can say, we preach Christ. And if this side can respond, God opens blind eyes. And hopefully after we've done it a couple of times, we'll never be invited back to the school here. Okay? Are we ready? So pretend we're a West Indian congregation. Let's get it in place. Okay? I find embarrassment is a great way of getting things in place at 9 at night. Are we ready? And? Ready? And? We preach Christ. God opens blind eyes. Quite good. Pathetic. Okay? And again. And? We preach Christ.
God opens blind eyes.
That's the methodology. So what I'm saying to myself all the time is, Lord, I'm going to say something of Jesus. Please, open their eyes. Do the miracle. Okay, next question, everyone. How do we preach Christ? Back to the passage. Write that down too. You've got to pass this on. How do we preach Christ? So who's at work in the work of evangelism? We are, God is, the devil is, but how do we preach Christ? And in the passage, there are at least three or four applications. Back to the passage. So imagine taking someone else through this. How do we preach Christ? Got a couple of minutes on that, everyone. 2 minutes on how we preach Christ. One more minute, everyone. How do we preach Christ? Jot the question down. You're going to do this with others as we pray. Okay, what have we got there? Anyone tell me? What does the passage say about how we speak of Jesus? How do I do it?
We don't distort the truth.
So we tell people the truth. Now, brothers and sisters, this is where we have to cross the pain line. Okay? Now, there are two things I'm thinking when I try to tell people the truth. Number one, say this to yourself. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So you just internally, Lord, I believe in your Spirit. You did this for me. So that's, it's like golf, my swing thought. I believe in the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm saying to myself. Now, the second thing is important, this. I'm for people. I'm not against them. Very important that, you know, we're celebrating them. May they know that we like them. But in our hearts, that will come through in our prayers for them. So as I'm saying this to people, I'm for you, I believe in the Holy Spirit, but I mustn't distort the word of God. So there are a couple of things I've got to be saying to them. And the two things I think I've got to talk to them about are this, that are difficult. Wrath and repentance. Those are, in the Anglican Church, two areas where people are losing their nerve. Wrath. God's settled control, hostility to evil. So he is angry at what's wrong. Now, what I've got to do is I want to say this to you. Whenever you talk about judgment, can you please say this? It's brilliant. It's brilliant. Look at what's happening in Aleppo. There are families being wiped out. And God will judge that. So what you say to people is, I think judgment's great. It means how I treat you matters to God, how you treat me matters to God, how we treat the world matters to God. It's great. There are more slaves in the world today than they've ever been before. Judgment's great. It means there's going to be a final settling and reckoning. So that's the first thing I do. I say, I think it's wonderful. And the proof of it is Christ rose from the dead, so we'll be raised. Now, that was huge for me when I realized that in the Bible, God's judgment is not set up against his goodness. It's proof of his goodness. But just say to people, look, it's great. It's a great thing there's a judgment to come. We're all going to be held accountable. Isn't that wonderful?
It's not just that, you know,
6 million Jews. It goes on and on. But it'll be me as well. I will be judged. So what am I going to do? How am I going to pay for that wrongdoing? Secondly, repentance. Now, we don't like that. But again, repentance is great. So you just say to this, repentance means I'm now for what Jesus is for and I'm against what he's against. That's the definition of repentance. You are for what Jesus is for, you're against what Jesus is against. So you say, I trust Jesus to know what's best. So on the whole issue of sexuality, I'm going to see what Jesus says and do what he says. I trust him to know what's best. People come along and say, you know, what about homosexuality? I say, let's look at Jesus and see if we can trust him. The other thing just in this whole area is to say this. What about the children? The great answer on that issue is, what happens to the kids? You see, we've had the sexual revolution. What impact has it had on the children? Because everyone says, well, I have my rights. I can do what I want. I want to say, when fathers leave home, what does that do? So what's happened in the culture is this. The adults have gone shopping sexually. They said, I'll make my choices sexually, and the children pay. So that's what I just say on that front. I say, I'm sorry, we're in a culture where the adults play and the children pay. Daddy, you make your choice, and I'll pay with my life. Yeah, we've just got to get on the front foot on this, everyone. Judgment's a good thing. Jesus can be trusted. The reason he gives us these laws to protect us. And what's happening to the kids? What's happening to the kids? And Glyn Harrison's stuff, he's a psychiatrist in Bristol, has been a great help. So my line is that the adults play, the children pay. The kids pay if we make these choices. Anyway, let's move on. But what we do is, we say these truths, we go on the front foot, we trust Christ, but, you know, we could be rejected. We'll come on to that again. What else have we got? What else do we need to be saying as in this passage in terms of passing this on?
Set forth the truth plainly.
Yes, say it plainly. Tell people the truth plainly. Now, just to say, what is the truth plainly? Can you turn to the back page, please? The back page. Because wonderfully in Mark's Gospel, when it says set forth the truth plainly, you can do it in three words. We're to preach Jesus. The amazing thing is that in three words, this is the Gospel. It's identity, who is Jesus. It's mission, why did he come? It's call, what does it mean to follow him? So let me just ask you this, just in terms of your own testimony. Could you please put the date down when your blind eyes were opened to who Jesus was? When did you realise he was Lord and God? When did you realise the cross, that's his mission there, that he died for you? When did you get that? And thirdly, when did you realise what it meant to follow him? So he says in verse 34, take up your cross. When did you realise what it meant to follow him, to repent? So those three things, just in terms of your own testimony, you've just got a minute now just to do that. We preach Christ. We're talking about who Jesus is, why he came, what it means to follow him. You may want to put that under identity. Who is Jesus? When did you get who he was? Put a date on that. What's the story behind that? Mission. Why did he come? When did you understand his death for you? Call. What does it mean to follow him? When did you begin to really get that? Okay, you've just got a minute to compose your testimony on those 3 days. So just for example, for me, I grew up in an Anglican family, and I guess that I always thought Jesus was special. I don't think I really got it. The big thing for me was in 1981, I kept a diary because I thought I was such a great man. I owed the world record in my life. And I realised gradually through that year that I was cornered by my conscience, that I was in God's world rebelling against him. And I realised through a maths teacher that Jesus came. This maths teacher said, he came to forgive you your diary. And I saw my wrongdoing. I saw there was a judgment. So over that year, what does it mean to follow him? Actually, 2 years later, when I was 18, there was suddenly a lot of alienation and persecution of Christians in the school, and I began to think, oh, this is what it means to follow him. It's isolation, it's hurting. And I think, I guess, identity, I'd always sort of thought he was probably God. But as I tell my story, the diary, 1981, is central to it. What's your story for those? So just give me a date. What happened with identity? What happened with mission? What happened with call? Can you just jot those three down? How would you articulate that as you preach Christ for your life?
I've got a date on that.
When did you get who he was? When did you get why he died? When did you get what it meant to follow him? By the way, you might be sitting here going, do you know, I've never really got his mission, why he died. Can I tell you, it's great you're here tonight. And you're not a Christian, but it's lovely you're here. And you need to ask God to open your eyes to that. Say, Lord, I don't really know why he died. Please show me. Okay. The person whose birthday is first in the year in pairs. When's your birthday, sir? You're in bad shape. 22nd of December. When's yours?
23rd of December.
You are kidding me. Right. That's hysterical. The person whose birthday is first in the year goes first. You just need to lean across and say, these are my three. Identity, mission, call. This is when I knew who he was. Then God opened my eyes to who he was. This is when I saw why he died. This is when I saw what it means to follow him. And your first to 22nd of December. That's very bad luck. Off you go, everyone, in pairs. When did you get who he was? When did you get why he died? Now, just try and find the words for it. Let's just have a practice of this. Have a practice of preaching Christ. Just turn across and say, this is the thing. Just have a little go. Okay, do you want to swap? Have you swapped it around yet? Swapped it around? Right, now everyone, look, we're early days. But as I preach Christ, that's the subject matter. Who do you think he is? You know, and so do you have a look at the passage there? Do you see Mark 8, 27 to 30? Jesus' disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, who do people say I am? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say one of the prophets. Now that's what we need to be asking people. Who do you think Jesus is? Now, do you see how Peter has his blind eyes open? What about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Now Peter, who's been blind right through Mark's Gospel, suddenly goes, as the Lord opens his eyes, you flattened the storm. You raised the dead girl. You're God's king in God's world. So Mark 1 verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, after 8 chapters and layer upon layer of evidence, Peter gets it. He says, you're God. So who do you think Peter is? And I often say to people, score yourself 1 to 10 on who Jesus is. 1, he's a carpenter. 10, he's Lord and God. What do you reckon? And then we preach Christ and pray that God will open blind eyes as we keep teaching them. Look down again, do you see mission? Why did he come? He then began to teach them the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside, began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the merely human concerns. Now, Peter has seen who Jesus is. Has he seen why he has to come? Can Peter see why Jesus says, I've got to go to Jerusalem to die? What does Peter say to that? No! We're going to Jerusalem. You move into number 10 Downing Street. I'll move into number 11. We're going to rule. Jesus says, Peter is blind to the cross. What do you think happened at the cross? Brothers, sisters, these are the key questions. Who do you think he is? Why do you think he died? And then thirdly, as we look down, do you see, verse 34, then he called the crowd along with his disciples. He said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. So what does it mean to follow him? It means a life of self-denial. Take up your cross and follow him. Although he says, if you give your life to the gospel, you'll find it. So it's counterintuitive. As I give my life away, I find it. But, yeah, I've got to take up my cross. It's execution. Are you ready for it? Why should I do it? Verse 37. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet lose their soul? I do it because Jesus holds the future by his resurrection. So what does it mean to follow him? Yeah, it's a life of sacrifice and self-denial. But I come to know him. Now, brothers, sisters, as we preach Christ, this is the Christ we preach. And wonderfully, it's 3 words. Can I ask you, who do you think he is? Why do you think he came? What does it mean to follow him? And as I do that, what does God do? As I pathetically speak of Jesus and ask those questions, what does God do?
God opens blind eyes.
Yeah, he does the miracle. It was amazing. You know, I was reading Mark's Gospel with a West Indian guy, and he came to All Souls because his sister told him to. 6'4", massive, great guy, and called Paul. And we were looking at Jesus flattening the storm. And as we looked at it, there is Jesus. And the disciples, after he's flattened the storm, say, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And Paul, who wasn't a Christian, said to me, he said, the disciples are so stupid, aren't they? I said, yeah, why are they stupid? He said, well, they can't see who Jesus is. Can you see? We preach Christ, we ask God to open blind eyes. Brothers, sisters, get to who he is, why he came, what it means to follow him. And let me tell you this, I don't think there's an easy way of getting there. We just say, look, what do you think? I've got to ask you. How do we get there? Let's have a look. Can we just turn to the inside page there? Being, doing, telling. So we've done this before, but as a lifestyle, how am I trying to get there? We've looked at it being. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Celebrate people. The first thing we do with those people around us is we go, hey, they're amazing. Enjoy them. There's a 7-year-old boy called Theo on my street. He's an amazing little chap. We just enjoy them. Enjoy the neighbours that God has given you, the colleagues. Just say, Lord, please give me a love for them. Enjoy people. And we do that, everyone, by asking questions. Find out about their lives. Ask them. Be good askers of questions. Secondly, doing. Can I just say we're talking Jesus? We are. People are doing this. Serve them. So do you see 1 Peter 2:11 and 12? Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and alien exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. In other words, they don't really like this Christian stuff.
They don't really, you know,
there's part of it there, but they like how you live. Because you bother and you do the homeless stuff. So on my street, I get them to give me clothes for the homeless. I get other clothes that we take for women prisoners who are getting out of jail. I just involve them. We're all going off to our... we have 400 volunteers at the church who help with homeless stuff. Anyone can volunteer, I get them to help do that. Just draw them into a service that you're trying to do, whatever it is. But then, telling, cross the pain line, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes, ask the question. So, can I do this? You know the non-Christian we talked about at the start? You've got that one non-Christian. What is the pain line question for that? Can you write the question now? What's the question you have to ask them? Is it, who is Jesus? Is it, you'll do this with Richard McGonan, would you like to look at the Bible with me? What's the question you need to ask that non-Christian? Can you just write it down now? Is it, do you want to come at Christmas? Now, by the way, as I ask you about the question, you're feeling a bit nervous about asking it. Write it down. What's the question? Get, you know, as you're chatting and celebrating them, what's the question you're going to ask them? You know them a bit. What's the right question? And actually, my question for him is this. I'm going to say, look, we've known each other 3 years. We've not really chatted on Christian faith. We need to have a chat about it. I think that's what it is, really. But I mean, I always blame it on being a vicar. They expect it. It's easier for me. Off you go. What's the question? If everyone got the question down, write the question. What's your pain line question you're going to ask the person? What do you think it is? You know them a bit, and it's often in a place of, you know, of pain, maybe. You know, it might be. So, I mean, write the question down. Okay? Now, before you ask the question, please hear this. Say to them, do you know what? I'm nervous of asking you this question because your friendship's important to me. It really is. And I worry that a question like this, but if I care for you with what I believe, I need to ask you. So can I ask you this, saying I'm nervous because it might offend? Acknowledge your fear. I find that's very, very helpful as we ask the question. They're friends of ours. So acknowledge the fear and say, look, I'm worried what you'll feel about me as I ask this, but I'm going to ask it. Does that help? Just acknowledge it. Say, look, but I need to ask you. Okay? Now, can anyone tell me what do I mean by exiting as we look down? Do you see that? If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave their home or town, shake the dust off their feet. What did I mean by exiting? Anyone tell me? What do I mean by exiting? In the British culture. If they say nothing, what do?
Say nothing.
Say nothing. You just let it go. But if they keep talking, you keep asking questions. So if they go, if they just, you know, normally they'll just change the subject. Well, go with them. Go back to celebrating and serving. So, do you see that? Does that help down there? Being, doing, telling, exiting. Okay, we preach Christ, God opens blind eyes. There'll be some tough things, but acknowledge the fear. Now, we're just going to finish now. We've got 5 minutes left. Can you please look, okay, this sets you up for what's happening, but can you see there, Psalm 103, verses 13 to 17, and this sets you up for Richard's training. Do you see those verses? And these were the first verses that anyone looked at me. Have you got that on page 3? Have everyone got that? In terms of preaching Christ. Now, I just want to tell you what happened. I was playing tennis. I was 15. I was playing with a 19-year-old. My godfather had been killed in a cliff fall that summer, and I was trying to work out. I kept my diary the year before. 1982, this was. And between sets of tennis, the 19-year-old said to me, would you like to look at the Bible? Between sets of tennis. And I was touched he was playing, but it was a pain line question. I said, yeah, okay. I mean, a bit of an odd thing to say, but you know, it's nice of him to play tennis with me. He got the Bible out. He read these verses. And then he asked me two questions. Just in pairs, what do you think were the two questions he asked me from Psalm 103, 13 to 17? Because asking the right questions is what gets it open. What do you think were the two questions that open up 13 to 17? Have a look. What do you think of the two questions that open those verses up? Verses 13 and 17. Just in pairs, dig them out. What did he say that got me to looking at the verses? So, when you share the Bible, it's not you that's the teacher. This is so important. You are not the teacher. The Bible's the teacher. You're just the sharer. So you say, well, ask a couple of questions and we'll get the Bible to teach us. And I say, that's very important because you're all thinking, I can never open the Bible. I'm saying you're not the teacher. The Bible's the teacher, but what questions do you ask, let the Bible teach you. Just in prayers, dig up the answers to that, and then we'll close it. Off you go, verses 13 to 17. 103. What questions open up the passage? What questions, just as we close now? Okay, can anyone tell me? What opens up, what questions this 19-year-old, what did he ask me of the passage? Anyone got any ideas? Give me a question that opens up a verse. What is God like? That is exactly what he asked me. He asked me two questions. Rico, what is man like? And what is God like? Do you jot that down? Anyone Anglican here? Are there any Anglicans here? Put your hand up if you're an Anglican. Okay, if you're an Anglican, these verses are read over your grave, so good to get them in place now. Okay? Verses 13 to 17... I don't know what happened. I've never buried a Baptist. I've no idea. Okay? Verse 14, what is man like? He knows how we're formed. He remembers we're dust. We're dust. You can hoover us up. I'll be a larger pile than most of you, but we'll be dust. Verse 15. Gosh, do you know, when I was 15, I can remember being... Talk about we've reached across. I remember the thunderbolt of this. As for man, his days are like grass, he flourishes like a flower of the field. He said, Rico, you can flourish, but it's over so quickly. He said, well, my godfather just been killed. Verse 16, the wind blows over and it's gone. He picked up a bit of grass on this mouldy tennis court. He said, we blow away like grass. Honestly, I was like, yeah, you're right, it's so short. Its place remembers it no more. So he said, you know, we just go. Its place remembers it no more. You know, you think of your home and your little place there. In 100 years' time, no one will know you live there. Yeah. I know what you're going to do now. You're going to run home and put up a blue plaque, aren't you? He said, it's gone. And I just was like, yeah, it's so short. I could see it as a 15-year-old. Okay, what does it say about God? Verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. It's a brilliant piece of one-to-one work. He said, Rico, that fear, it's like my fear of the sea. He said, I love the sea, but I don't play games with the sea. I respect the sea. I don't go 30 miles out and jump in. You fear the sea. You respect it. And then verse 17, with my conversion moment. He said, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is those who fear him. He said, Rico, God lives forever. So if you ally yourself with him and get into a relationship with him, you'll live forever. And life is so short. That's the only wise thing to do. And you know what he did at that moment? Talk about God opened blind eyes. It was as though he lifted me up and I saw over the fence into eternity. And 35 years later, I'm still responding to that moment. I suddenly thought, well, that's what you do with life. You live for God. I mean, it's so short. I've now buried 9 of my school friends. And then he said, right, let's have the next set. I tell you what, I stuttered back on the court. It destroyed my second serve. Brothers and sisters, it was 5 minutes with 2 questions and 5 verses. He just opened the Bible, asked me 2 questions, and I got converted. It was extraordinary. Open, I'm a 19-year-old. Just get the Bible open, trust it to do its work. Now, that's what we need to do. You just say, would you like to look at the Bible with me? Can I show you a verse that are wonderful to me? It's been great. Someone's given me a Gideon Bible. That would be a lovely thing to open with people. When Richard comes, he'll be looking at this stuff, word one-to-one that does the question and answer. But, you know, basically, as we preach Christ, we just get the Bible open. And you're not the teacher. The Bible's the teacher. You just ask the questions. Let me close with this. The first time I opened the Bible with someone, okay, I was at Bristol University. I've been a Christian. I've been there for a year. I've never been trained at a Scripture Union camp. My parents couldn't let me go to any camps. They asked me not to go once I got converted because they just were hostile to Christian stuff. So I was at uni, and in literally during a rugby drill, A guy called Andy said to me, I had a terrible summer. And I said, oh, mate, why? He said, my brother was killed in a farming accident. I said, your brother? He said, yeah. He said, he went under some machinery and it fell on him. And he died. He just went and collected his clothes from the hospital. I said, oh, mate. He said, yeah. He said, my brother was a Christian. I said, your brother was a Christian? I'm in rugby, so we're both. He said, yeah. And he said, it's made me think. So I said to him, before I knew it, I said, well, do you want to look at the Bible with me? And he said, yeah. Well, it just came out. Now, I didn't know what to look at, but someone told me Isaiah 53 was good. Did you know that? Apparently, Isaiah 53 is good. So, I got four questions. I don't know where I'd learn to get some questions. But I went round to his flat with four questions in Redland in Bristol. I knocked on the door. He opened the door. I said, oh, mate, I've got the questions and I've got a little study. And he said, yeah, okay. So I opened the Bible and he'd got a Bible from somewhere. I don't know where. I read through the passage. I was so nervous, I started sweating. He said, Rico, you're sweating on the Bible. I said, no, I'm fine. He said, there's sweat on the Bible. I said, no, I'm absolutely fine. I said, I've got some questions for you. I asked him the questions. He went, yeah, no, yeah. So we finished in 2 minutes. Literally, he said four words. We were done. I said, well, you know, when you do a passage with someone, you then say, well, what's your best thought? And he said something, and I turned it into a prayer, and then I finished. So we finished in about 7 minutes. And I said, do you want to meet again? He said, yeah. He said, are you going to sweat so much next time? I said, I hope not. Brothers, sisters, you've got to start. You've got to start. That's what I'm saying. So, you know, we're going to bring them along to events. Those are great. But I'm a course guy, but I can't get them on courses unless you take them back, have a little look at the Bible, and then bring them to the course. And that's the new place we're at, because the culture has changed. And that's this new issue here. You know, we've got to do that. So train yourself. Can I say, you know, get a copy of the book. That's basically the summary of what I'm trying to teach on evangelism. Read it with that other Christian you've got. Look at it. Equip yourself. Cross the pain line. Ask that question. Find your identity in the grace of God. Let's pray. Okay, as we close now, what's the one thing from tonight you're going to take away? One thing to remember and hold in your heart. One thing. The knowledge of the truth leads to godliness. What is it? What's the thing? Oh, Father God, we thank you so much that you opened our blind eyes, that you did a miracle. We're so grateful we came to see who Jesus is. Please, Father, help us to speak of Jesus. Give us courage. Help us to get the Bible open. Oh, Lord, give us a love for people. Oh, Father, we ask, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to make them hungry. And we pray, Lord, that as we head into Christmas and the mission, that we'd be in a new place in terms of speaking for Jesus. Oh, Father, please have mercy on us. Send your Spirit, for we long to glorify you. Help us, we pray. And these non-Christians that we've written down, Lord, please, open their eyes. Bind Satan. Please, Lord, please, reveal Jesus to them and help us to speak of him. Amen.
Well, that's the end of our evening. Rico, can I just say on behalf of everyone, thank you so much for giving us your time and energy and love for Christ and the gospel. It's been a real pleasure to be here this evening. Can we just say thank you to Rico?
Everyone, my advice is don't go on holiday near this man, because he caught me on holiday and asked me, so that was it. So very good bit of entrapment. Yeah, very good bit of entrapment, really. I was in the middle of a lovely holiday, so I said, yes, of course, I couldn't think of anything better.
I'm so sorry.
It's been a delight to come. Thank you.
The holiday wasn't
wasted. Yeah, the holiday wasn't wasted. Thank you. That's my great comeback line. Do get yourself a copy of Rico's book, if you can. And also, promise in your heart to God that you will take the person that you are wanting to teach this stuff to take them out for a coffee and promise yourself that you'll do that. There are about 150 of us here. We can double that number by just going for a coffee with someone. Even if it's our spouse or our best friend, just double the number here. Ask them to do the same. So that by February, we have three or four other people that we've been able to share this material with. It's going to be on the website as well. We've had it recorded. Let's teach each other. Let's do that for the glory of Christ. I just pray that the bar of evangelism has been lowered for the glory of Christ, and that each of us will, having written someone down that we seek to ask questions with, I pray that we would ask those questions. Let's take the hits for Christ's sake. If Christ bore a cross to Calvary for our sake, the pain barrier is a small thing to endure for his sake. Let's finish there. Thank you ever so much for coming.
Everyone, maybe for the Christian, grab a book, give them and say, let's do it together. That would be great.